Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we talk about Jesus in the Psalms, with specific reference to Psalm 16 and 22 as we think of this past Easter weekend. But first, let's pray. Loving Father, by your Holy Spirit, you have provided traces of your promised Messiah throughout the Old Testament. Help us to understand your scriptures as we look into these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that 17 Psalms are regarded as messianic, that is, there are various verses in the Psalms that speak of Christ. Psalm 8, 72, 89, 109, 118, and 132 speak of Jesus in the third person, while Psalm 45, 68, 102, and 110 speak of him in the second person. Then we have Psalm 2, 16, 22, 40, 41, 69, and 78, where Jesus seems to speak for himself. Like many Old Testament prophetic scriptures, these references had both an immediate and a future application, and this is true of Psalm 16 and Psalm 22, as we examine them now. And so we're going to read Psalm 16, and I'm reading from the NIV. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines are fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. May God bless his word to us today and always. As we consider Psalm 16, we discover that it is a psalm of David celebrating his fellowship with God, which was rooted in his faith. The psalm may have been written when he faced great danger in the wilderness or opposition in his reign. Whatever gave rise to it being written, David was convinced that because he had come to know and trust the Lord as his portion in life, he could trust him in the face of death. And so we consider the Lord as his portion in life in the first 8 verses. In these verses, David looked back at how he had come to know and trust in the Lord. We discover that there are 3 things he did that reinforced his faith in God as his portion or provider. First, he delighted in the Lord, saying in verse 1 and 2, "Protect me, O God, I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, all the good things I have come from you." Secondly, he delighted in God's people. In verse 3 he says, "How excellent are the Lord's faithful people! My greatest pleasure is to be with them." And thirdly, he delights in the Lord's truth, affirming his allegiance to the commands of God. In verse 4 we read, "Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods." The 3 passages that form part of these 3 points are taken from the Good News Bible to provide a bit more clarity. The remainder of the first 8 verses, from verses 5 to 8, deal with David affirming to God that he is his sole source and provider in life and in death. "There is no one like Jehovah, for he gives good and perfect gifts to his people and keeps them in the way of righteousness. He is always present so that they have great confidence in his protection and salvation." In these ways, then, the Lord is David's portion in life. But now, what of the Lord and his preservation of David? And this is covered in verses 9 to 11. As we move to the balance of the psalm, David expresses an assurance that the Lord would preserve his life in the face of death. He rejoiced because God enabled his body to rest securely, even when confronted with the possibility of death. The reason that David could rest is that God would not abandon him to the grave, nor would he let his Holy One see decay, meaning to go the way of all who die and are buried. They stay dead in the grave and decompose, as all dead bodies do. In fact, God had caused him to know the path of life, so he anticipated experiencing further joy in God's presence, way beyond this life. Perhaps something resonated within you as we read verses 8 to 11, and well they should, as they stand out as having messianic meaning, especially with reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verses 8 to 11 were cited by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 to 28, where Peter said to the crowd, "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence.'" Psalm 16, verse 10, the second part, was quoted by Paul at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 35 to 37, in reference to Christ's resurrection. He says the following, "So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Speaking here of Jesus. Thus the words of David transcended his own experience and became historically true in Christ. They were prophetic. Of course, preservation from decaying in the grave is the idea behind both David's and Jesus' experiences. But with David, it came through a deliverance from death, not for all time, mind you, but most likely from being killed by his enemies. Whereas with Jesus, it came through a resurrection from death. Yet for David, death posed no threat because he enjoyed great blessing and fellowship with the Lord. As such, in David's mind and heart, God would not permit death and the grave to interrupt that marvelous fellowship. There was a certainty that he would always enjoy that fellowship, and this he declared in his most well-known Psalm 23 and verse 6. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, in a fuller sense, this is true of believers today, who, having the full revelation about the doctrine of resurrection, can say that even when they die, God will not let death destroy that full fellowship they enjoy with the Lord. See what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And then again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." These expressions of faith are possible because Christ conquered death and rose and became the first fruits of all who sleep, meaning all who die in Christ. And so now we turn our attention briefly to Psalm 22. Also, because this psalm is a bit long, we will look at the relevant verses that have captivated God's people throughout the ages. These occur within the first 23 verses. This psalm is attributed to David as well. The opening lines show that he felt forsaken by God as he was surrounded by his enemies and their scornful persecution of him. He cried out to God because of his tremendous suffering and his desperate struggle with death, pleading with God to deliver him from such a horrible end. Apparently his prayer was answered, for he was able to declare to the elect and to the world that the Lord answered his prayer. Now despite that, there is no known incident in the life of David that fits the details of this psalm. What is in fact described within the first 23 verses is more along the lines of an execution, not an illness or a simple persecution. Yet that execution is more appropriate to Jesus' crucifixion than David's experiences. Again, the gospel writers also saw connections between some of the words in the psalm and other events in Christ's passion. See especially verses 1, 8, 16, and 18. In verse 1, David begins with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words are uttered by Jesus in his darkest moment on the cross, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34, and we know them very well. In verses 7 to 8, we read, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." The mocking of the crowd is also recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 to 43, Mark chapter 15, verse 29 to 32, and Luke chapter 23, verse 35 to 36. Here is what is detailed in Matthew. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, that is Jesus on the cross, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And then we come to Psalm 22, verse 16, which says the following: "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, they pierce my hands and feet." It is the second part that is of interest to us, as we know the nature of Jesus' crucifixion well, that his hands and feet were pierced. But here is an interesting thing. The Tanakh, which is the Masoretic text or traditional Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament, records verse 16 like this: "For dogs have encompassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. Like a lion, they are at my hands and my feet." But it is now known that the Dead Sea Scrolls, circa 250 BC to 50 AD, provide the proper reading of the Hebrew text, "like a lion," rendering the Hebrew instead as "pierce." The ancient Greek translation, the Septuagint, agrees with the Dead Sea Scrolls reading and uses the word "pierce" as well. From there we come to Psalm 22, verse 18, which states the following: "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." At the cross, the Roman soldiers had already divided up some of Jesus' clothing into 4 parts. They then came to his seamless undergarment. In John chapter 19, verse 24, we read, "Let's not tear it up," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, and Luke chapter 23, verse 34, simply record what the soldiers did. Finally, we come to Psalm 22, verse 22, which says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you." This is quoted in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 12, showing that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he is not ashamed to call all those whom the Father would give him brothers, and we can assume sisters as well. And so we see that while David used many poetic expressions to portray his own immense sufferings, these poetic words became literally true, and prophetically so, of the suffering of Jesus Christ at his enemies' hands. Interestingly, Psalm 22 does not include one word of confession of sin and no call by the psalmist for God to deal with his enemies. It is primarily the account of a righteous man who was being put to death by wicked men. And so as we come to an end, there is so much more that can be said of the many Old Testament prophecies about Jesus in his sufferings and death. But hopefully this has given you a greater insight into the glorious nature of Scripture and what God has to say to us concerning his Son, inviting us to explore these mysteries of our salvation. And so, let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who is the Savior of all things. Help us to celebrate your word and live in the confidence of your promises as we discover these marvelous truths. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.